Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and we will forgo our our song. My voice is still in the cough stage a little bit, and it might be like that for a little while. So let's go ahead and bow together for prayer. Father, we're very grateful for your word, how it guides us as we face the uncertainties and the challenges of life. I pray that tonight, as we look into the word, you would open understanding, that we would recognize the importance and the weight of the truths that we will look at. Pray especially for our parents who are working with fairly young children, and those little lives are being shaped at such an early age. I pray that we would all be gripped by the important need to work early with our children, that we would have wisdom as we do it. Raising children is a challenge, and we desperately need your grace and your strength and your wisdom as we work with these little ones. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you could, let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 6. And it's been a couple of weeks since we were in this passage. Last week, Pastor Chris covered for me. I was very sick last week with the flu. Actually, our entire family, except for my wife, got that. And thankfully, I'm getting better. They're all getting better. And we're very grateful for that. So, and I appreciate him covering for me at a fairly last-minute request there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says the following. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then if you turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, if you can remember back a couple of weeks, we started with an introduction to this passage of Scripture. And what I did in the introduction was I just kind of contrasted two different ways that we can look at our children when it comes to raising them. We were reminded that there is a war within us, every single one of us, and that's not just our kids. We can talk about the importance of raising our children, but the fact is that we as parents also have a war waging within us. And so as much as we need to restrain our children, there are times that our children's behavior makes us upset, and we need to restrain ourselves first before we go to restrain our children. There are times that we need to instruct our kids and give them lessons on how to deal with challenges in life, but we've got to learn those ourselves. If we're going to instruct our kids, then it starts with learning how to deal with our own sin and learning to develop wisdom personally. So we talked about the fact that there is a war within us. We also talked about the fact that there is a war around us, and there's a war in our culture for our children. It's not just in our culture, it's in every single culture. It's easy for us to look back at other times in American history and say, oh, well, in those days, the family was a lot more structured, and there was a lot more of a biblical heritage in the culture, and so we must not have had a war for our kids in those days. And the fact is, it's not true. Somehow we went from a very traditional society to an extremely secular society, and it's because even when a culture appears to not be as at war against the family as it is, there's still a war going on in a culture. And then we talked about the importance of faithfully engaging our children in this war. And in Psalm 78, it says this. It says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us. Will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done, that they might set their hope in God, not forget his works, but keep his commandments, and not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So we began with saying, there's a war inside of us, there's a war around us, and we have a biblical obligation, responsibility to engage our children in the midst of that war. We cannot be passive in this issue. We can't be naive on this issue. We need to be biblically grounded. We need to be proactive when it comes to this issue of working with our kids. And so we talked about some foundational pieces to a biblical worldview. We started by talking about the fact that our children are our neighbors. We need to love them. We talk about something like discipline, and discipline is such a touchy issue because there are some people that do not discipline their kids at all. They don't believe in restraining their kids. The other people that say, I believe in restraining my kid, and the fact is that they're extremely harsh, extremely authoritarian, and they do it in a way that really goes beyond the biblical mandate, and they're very harsh in how they do it. There are some parents who give their kids everything they want, and there are others who, the fact is that they're kind of mean and nasty with the way they raise their children. We've got to find a balance in how we do this. And so how we teach our kids and how we discipline our children, how we correct them, how we discipline them, all those things, we need to be doing it in a loving, God-honoring way. Our children are sinners, and they need to be redeemed and discipled. And we talked about the fact that when it comes to raising our kids, the fundamental difference between the way that the world looks at a child and the way that the Christian looks at the child is we believe correctly that that child is a sinner. That child needs to be redeemed. They need to be regenerated, and they need to grow in sanctification. The world says that child's naturally good. You give them everything that they want, they're going to turn out great. In fact, that child is the most free when they're not bound by any restraints. And there is a secular viewpoint that is throwing that at people, and it's destroying our society. It is rotting us from within. And so we move through lots of these different things. I'm not going to rehash all of them. But what I'd like to do next is I'd like to look at a couple of proverbs that talk about this issue of raising children. And by the way, the book of Proverbs is full of instruction about parents training their children. In fact, the book is written as a father instructing his children. But there are some very specific proverbial statements or proverbs that talk to the parent about the way that they go about doing this thing called parenting. So the first passage I'd like to ask you to turn to is Proverbs 29, verse number 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. I'm going to read the proverb, and then we're going to state what it's talking about and then kind of dig into some of the details. And we'll do that for each of the proverbs. Proverbs 29, 15 says this, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Let me say it again. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, there are so many things that I can say about this verse, but I think this is really the main point of what Solomon is communicating in this proverb. Passive parenting is going to lead to a painful future. Now, by the way, that painful future is not just for the child. When a child grows up and a child has no discipline, a child has poor character, a child doesn't know how to deal with the world around them, they're going to have all kinds of issues in life, all kinds of frustrations with people and with jobs and with circumstances. But it's not just the child that's going to have difficulty down the road. You know who also will? The parents. Because the parent will be watching their child who they raised have so much trouble in life. And the word that he uses is the word shame. Now, in our society, we like to ignore this thing called shame. We say, shame's a horrible thing. You know what shame really is? Shame is saying that I am a person with a conscience. And when I've done something that I know to be wrong, I know intuitively that there's something not right. That's really what shame ultimately is. It is the response of our culture when we know that what we've done is not good. And so let's look at some of the details of what he says is going to keep you from experiencing shame as a parent. The first thing that we see is the phrase, the rod and reproof. Now, it's important for us to notice, he doesn't just mention reproof. He doesn't just mention the rod. He mentions a rod and reproof. What that tells us is that it's not just about restraining our children and using discipline, corrective discipline like spanking. It's not just that that's going to help a child do what's right. It's not just telling the child, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. There has to be a combination of reproof and a rod of correction. They both need to be used appropriately. And so when a person goes to discipline their children, the purpose of disciplining a child isn't, I'm really angry and I'm going to let you know how angry I am. In fact, if that's the way that we're disciplining, we're sinning against our children and we're sinning against God. That's not why discipline is in the Bible. The reason that discipline is in the Bible is for us to teach our children there are consequences when you do wrong. Now, what's difficult about most of the things that we experience in life is most things, the decisions we make, we do not experience the negative consequences immediately. We experience them months later, years later, decades later. And so when we're a child, we have to learn that when I do this, there's a consequence before I have to watch 10 years go by and then experience the natural consequence of such and such a thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, the things that I'm doing today, I'm going to eat the fruit of them in 15 years, the good and the bad. So it's also about not just the restraint, but it's about teaching them how to respond appropriately when they're wrong. By the way, you don't need to spank your kids for every single infraction. You don't. In fact, the truth is that wisdom would show you that that's not something you'd have to do very often. It's something you really only need to do under seriously extreme situations. Under most situations, you're dealing with things on a small enough level that your child doesn't have to be dealt with as forcefully. Now, I understand that the Bible doesn't tell us, okay, well, this infraction receives this consequence, and this infraction receives this consequence, and this infraction receives this consequence. So the question is, well, how do I know which one is which? Talk to an older parent. Talk to someone who has raised their children and is actually honest about the way it went, okay? If you have a person who has great kids and they're adults, you should go and talk to those parents and say, hey, what did you do? And you know what you're going to find out? They say, I made a ton of mistakes and God's grace overcame a lot of things. But I did learn this and I did learn that. Go to someone who has experience and can be honest and objective about this. Even as we raise our own children, I look at my own life, how I dealt with my son Joel when he was very, very young versus as my kids get older. Why? It's because I start learning what really an appropriate kind of discipline is for my children. And so, if you want to talk about that more privately, no problem. I'd be glad to do that. Because the Bible doesn't tell us, here's the line, and here's the infraction, here's how you deal with this. It comes down to wisdom. It comes down to being sensible. It comes down to sometimes talking to an older person who's gone through this and says, you know what, that's a serious matter. That's rebellion. You got to deal with rebellion very differently than someone just making a mistake. Hey, you know what? Your child just physically assaulted their sibling. That's a serious matter. I know that they're only 5 years old. I know that they're only 4 years old. But the reality is they need a forceful response to assaulting a sibling, but not in anger, to teach them that there are consequences for their behavior. If you don't restrain your children, they're going to bring you to shame. And by the way, whenever we discipline our children, it should be a slow process. We tell them, here's what you did. We tell them, here's why it was wrong. We ask them, did I tell you or have I taught you not to do such and such a thing? Yes. When? Why did you do that? How does God see this matter? How should I, as your parent, see this? Should I allow you to do such a thing? Have a conversation with your children. Recognize that it's not just about mommy and daddy are upset because of what you did and how it makes us feel or how people are looking at us. That's not what it's about. It's about God. It's about their future. Very, very important. Second proverb I want to draw your attention to is Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Here's what it says. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, by the way, that word chasten is a very important word. And I'm not going to deal with it in great detail tonight. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at that word chasten. And what we're going to do at the end of this study is we're going to go and we're going to say, you know what? As a dad, I'm supposed to parent my children after the pattern of my Heavenly Father. Ladies, as a mother, you're supposed to parent your child after the pattern of your Heavenly Father. Think about the fact that there are times he's very firm with us. Think about the fact that there are times he's very patient with us. Think about the way that God works in our life. Think about how he restrains us. Think about how he encourages us. When we talk about that word chasten, we're talking about a word that encompasses the entire training process. So when we talk about chasten, there's times that that word really has a lot of the picture of the coach. The coach who is coming alongside and cheering and encouraging. The coach who has to pull you aside and say, you did wrong, and they rebuke you, and they explain to you how to get it right. The coach who doesn't just leave you absolutely devastated, but comes alongside and yes, has to speak firmly, but encourages and strengthens you. The one who says, here are the drills that you're going to run today, and there's a training process. That word coach is a great word when we think about the word chasten, because it encompasses so many different aspects. Another word that comes to mind is the word teacher. A teacher is someone who's giving instruction. You know, your children are by nature naive. They are sinners, okay? But it's also true that they just don't have a lot of knowledge. You have to teach them things. You have to teach them how to behave when they come into a social setting. You have to teach them, how to set a table, which fork and spoon, how to hold it in your hand, what they should and shouldn't do in a church building, how they should and shouldn't respond in a school situation, how they should be if it's a formal occasion. You have to teach your kids all kinds of different things. So this teaching isn't just biblical instruction, though certainly it's biblical instruction, but it encompasses all of the kind of teaching that our children need. The word disciplinarian. There are times that you have to be the authority who uses force to enforce their consequences for what you did. So that word disciplinarian is important. The word counselor. One of the verses we're going to get into, there's an interesting word that I'm going to talk about, and it actually is the word that we get nouthetic counseling from. And nouthetic counseling basically is a person has a spiritual problem, and so as a biblical counselor, I know the Word of God, I can identify there's a spiritual problem, and so I'm going to bring the Word of God to my friend, my spouse, my child, whoever this person is, a brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to bring the Word of God to them, and I'm going to address that issue so that they can deal with it biblically. That's really what the idea is. A parent has the counseling role. By the way, a counselor is someone that you go to. And if you go to a counselor, you go to them because you trust them. You value their input. You believe that what they have to say actually matters. If you have your children's heart and you are a disciplined and responsible parent and your child knows that you love them, who do you think will be the person that they go to when they have an issue? It's going to be you. But if your child sees you're an angry person, you are irrational in the decision-making that you have, you scare them, they believe that your opinions are very overbearing, they don't believe that you study the Word of God, guess what? There's no way they're going to go to you. And you could seek them out and you could plead with them to listen to you, and they're not going to do it. So that word counselor is very important, because what it's saying is there's an established rapport, there's a trust, and a child who knows mom and dad are wise and knows that mom and dad love them, they're going to come when the times are tough. Very important word. And that word shepherd. And shepherd is a term that is used in the marriage relationship. It's used in the church context. It's used of God's relationship to us, that word chasten. So back to our proverb, Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. The idea is this: you have a limited period of time to shape your children. You have a limited time. Now, this is what a lot of people do. A lot of people, when their children are very young, they excuse their very bad behavior. They excuse their indiscipline. They excuse their self-centeredness. They excuse all kinds of things. They overlook it, and they overlook it, and they overlook it. But as that child gets a little bit bigger and a little bit stronger, and the situations they get into become a little bit more serious, there comes a day when that parent gets scared. And when that happens, it's probably pretty close to too late. I'm not saying you should give up on your kid when they're 15 or 16 years old, but I'm telling you this. You should have started at least 10 years before. Because if they're 15 or 16 years old, the reality is, though they are not ready to go and be an independent adult, they think that they are. And you are not going to turn their opinion. You absolutely are not. By squeezing harder, you will make them more angry and more rebellious, and they will fight against you more and more and more. And that's a very scary thing for us to think about. We have to begin this training process very, very early. We want our kids coming into 15 and 16 and 17 years old, and they're saying, Mom and Dad, I need to talk to you about relationships. How do I talk to a girl? That's what you want your boys doing. Hey, I'm struggling in school. These kids are bullying me. Hey, how do I study my Bible? How do those conversations happen? They happen because of the work you do when they're 3, 4, 5, and 6 years old. It doesn't happen because they're 15 and 16 and you're clamping down on them. It's too late. And that's really what these verses are communicating. Chasten thy son while there is hope. When they're little, before they're beginning to really push and rebel, and in their opinion, they are your peer. They're not, but they think they are. We've got to start this process early. We have a limited time. That time's not 18 years. We need to be thinking about when those kids are really, really, really little, spending a lot of time with them, talking to them, having conversations, building a relationship with our children. Very, very important while they are young. They won't be in our house and under our authority forever, but their character is being shaped when they're really, really little. You know, it's interesting. If you talk to people that study the development of children, the emotional development of children, the mental development of children, they will tell you that the personality of a child is established when they're 5, 6 years old. They'll say that who a child is when they're 5, 6, 7 years old is who they'll be when they're 70 and 80 years old. Now, I know that there's God's grace and conversion and sanctification and all those things. And I know that's a big time generalization, but what's being communicated is this. The way that a child relates to the world and the way that they start looking at life, it starts really, really early. And so we've got to start really, really early. And that's why he says, chasten your son while there's hope. Third, Proverbs 13:24. Here's what it says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You might go, betimes, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'll tell you in just a second. So we see some words. We see the word hate, we see the word love, we see the word spare, and we see the word betimes. These verses, or this proverb is communicating that parents who love their children will diligently restrain them. And by the way, not just restrain them, but they start very, very early. Now, the first word is the word hate. He says, he that spareth his son hateth his son. That's a really strong word. If you do not restrain your children, God says you hate them. Now, the way that we can put it is this. By abandoning or refusing to take the responsibility that God placed on your shoulders when he gave you a child, you are communicating you don't care. You are communicating that you don't value their soul. And there are many, many children who are growing up in this country that their parents don't care about their souls. They don't. They view that child as a burden, as a frustration, as a tax break. That's how they view their child. Now, we value our children, but the bottom line is, if we really value them, we're going to be very diligent about this issue. Then he uses the phrase love. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. By saying he loves him, he's saying rather than abandoning or refusing to take the responsibility seriously that God's given you, you embrace this responsibility, you do the work, the labor that is necessary, the struggle that's involved. You do this because you love their soul. It's about shepherding their soul. One of the books that I put out as a recommendation is Shepherding a Child's Soul. And that talks about the fact that as a parent, we're not just disciplining, we're not just teaching, we're shepherding. We're caring for a soul. And then you see that little word, be times. The idea is early and diligently. And so if a person loves their child, they're going to start at a very early age to begin to train them, to teach them, to begin to develop a bond with them so that they can actually be able to communicate with them. And as that child gets a little bit older and they start thinking and they start having questions, they're going to go to the person that they trust in the world more than anybody else, the person that they know loves them in the world more than anybody else. That's their mom. That's their dad. That's who they're going to go to. That's the idea of this verse. A person who loves their child chastens them early and diligently. The last verse that I'm going to read to you is Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 says this, and we know these verses. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I know that when we read this verse, it is a controversial verse for many people. And I'll tell you the reason why is because there are lots of people that are saying, you know what, I raised my kids, I did everything the right way, things didn't work out, and so the verse isn't true. Well, hold on a second. Since when do we get to judge the Word of God? Okay? Now, I do understand that it's a proverb. And the way that a proverb is written is this is a general observation about life. Solomon's saying, when I watch life, this is what I see. That if a person trains a child in the way they're supposed to go, when they're old, it won't depart from them. Now, what is that verse telling us? Well, first of all, it's talking about training. Training isn't just take them to church. Now, training involves taking them to church. Because, by the way, by getting up on a Sunday morning and getting your kids ready and getting in the car and coming here and sitting in Sunday school and sitting in church and saying Sunday is the Lord's day and it's dedicated to him and we're going to worship him and serve him, we're going to minister to God's people, you are training your children. By the way, when you choose not to do that, you're training them as well. You're teaching them that church is important, but you know what? So is sleeping in some Sundays. And so is watching a lot of football games during the football season. And so is going on vacations very often and going to friends' houses and family's houses. And so church is important, but it's not really like, it's not like a non-negotiable. You're training. Not just by saying it, but by going through the process. Like for my kids to get here on Sunday morning, we have to start at a certain time. And I know, like, these are the things that as a dad I have to do every single Sunday morning if I'm going to get my kids out the door. And my wife, she has this set of things that she's got to do. And so she does her thing in the morning on Sunday morning. I do my thing on Sunday morning. I'm the food guy and she's the iron person, okay? And that's the way that it works. If I decided one morning I wasn't going to get the kids up at the time that we have to get them out, it wouldn't happen. Or if she decided she was going to play hooky and not do her thing, we'd probably all get here looking kind of, you know, a little disheveled or whatever. But the idea is that there's a process. And you know what? After 18 years of my kids going through that process, if they don't do it on a Sunday morning, they're not going to feel right. And it's not because I'm sitting there going, I see you're not going to church this morning. It's going to be because they've gone through that process so many times that their body tells them this is what you have to do. It's true. It's such a simple little thing. Even if my child says, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm 18 years old and I'm just going to blow this off and I'm not going to do it. They're going to be sitting in their bed and they're going to feel real uncomfortable. You know why? Because that repetition is stuck in them. It's stuck in them. They can fight it, but it's there. And God has his ways of getting people's attention and drawing them back. In fact, it happens a lot. Lots and lots of times. Kids get out of school and they fall out of church and then they start having children. All of a sudden they go, you know what? They start going back. You know why? Because they realize, I need to raise my children right. I don't want my kids to be a bunch of pagans like everybody else in the culture. I want them to know about God. I want them to do what's right. I want them to have good character. And all of a sudden they start going back to the way things were. Why? Because it's been ingrained in them. And all of a sudden their conscience is pricking them along the process. So that word train is important. It's the establishing of a pattern through instruction, through repetition, through enforcement. It's about shaping a conscience. Do you know why our culture believes that certain things that God says are abominable are okay? It's because their consciences are warped. They've watched so much TV, they've watched so many movies, they've read so many books, and they've laughed at so many sitcoms and so many YouTube videos and TikTok videos that, you know what, their conscience has been twisted. Through all of this repetition, your conscience is not a perfect representation of what's right and wrong. It just shows you that you're a moral creature and you know there's a right and you know there's a wrong. But as a parent, I'm training the conscience of my kids. I'm not just saying don't lie because you're going to get in trouble someday. I say don't lie because God is a God of truth. He knows everything and he sees everything. Train. The way he should go. Now, this is very important. This verse is not focusing on, I'm going to pick what I want my kid to be in life. Way is a direction, okay? In other words, there is a kind of life I would like to see my children live, and that is a God-fearing life. As a pastor, I want you to know this is true. I have I do not believe strongly that any of my kids should be in ministry. It's not a passion of mine. Would I be thrilled if they were? Sure. I'll be thrilled if they're not. I'll be thrilled if they love Jesus. I'll be thrilled if they marry believers who love Christ and they raise their kids in the fear of the Lord. It's not about what they're going to do vocationally. It's about the direction that they're going in life. And that's what he means by the way they should go. The way means this is the way that the Lord says to walk, so walk in his way. And then it says he will not depart from it. I think the idea is that that is not going to leave them. That doesn't mean that your child's this robot. You know, you put in, you know, you punch a code and then they just do what you want them to do. I mean, everybody in this room can talk about seasons of life where you kind of did your own thing, okay? But if you were trained properly, while you were doing it, you had something in the back of your mind constantly, constantly coming after you. God has his ways of hounding people. He does it. And so, this person who has been trained properly is a person who's not going to be able to escape what's been put into them. And I want to encourage you as a parent, train your children in the way they should go. Don't pick what they're going to be in life. Say, I want them to walk with Jesus. Whatever that might be. If they're going to be missionaries, praise the Lord. If they're going to be pastors, praise the Lord. If they're going to be engineers, praise the Lord. If they're going to be school teachers, whatever God wants them to be, I'm going to let Him put that in their heart. I don't know. He does. These verses are very, very important. Now, I'm not going to get into this tonight, but the third part of our study is going to be God's house rules. God gives us very clear instruction for how a child is supposed to relate to their parents. Simple word, obey and honor. Two words, obey and honor. I'm going to talk to you about why that word obey really matters, though. I'm going to talk to you about what the word honor means. You know, the scripture does tell parents that there are checks and balances to us, too. It says, don't discourage your children. Fathers, don't provoke them to wrath. Not a lot of pastors like to talk about these verses, but I'm going to deal with those passages. Because the fact is that we need to make sure that we're not parents who provoke and discourage and frustrate our children. We need to be the kind of parents that train them in the way they should go and let God work in their lives. My burden is that as we raise up our children, we will start very early. We'll be diligent. We will draw from the wisdom of those who've gone before us, and we will truly raise up these little ones in the fear of the Lord. That is my burden and desire. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask that you'd help us to take these truths and to apply them. Help us to shape the consciences of our children when they're very young. Help us not to be lazy. Help us not to discipline in anger. Father, help us to develop strong and loving bonds with our children so that as they get older, they will be very comfortable to come to us with their desires, with their burdens, with their fears, with their questions. Father, help us to recognize that their willingness to come is in many ways a reflection of how we've trained them. Father, help us to be the kinds of parents that when our children are old, we are so, so thankful for the way that you've worked in their lives and how those many years of investment, those labors, have not been in vain. Father, I pray that we will see the generation of kids growing up in this church right now be a generation of responsible and godly men and women who will be very different than the culture that they live in. They'll be passionate about living for you. They'll establish strong and vibrant households. They will do things your way. We ask it in Christ's name, amen.